Second type of love that we're very familiar with that's in the Bible is phileo love. Phileo. If it doesn't have the O on it, I'm sure y'all really care about this, it's talking about a man. If it has an O on the end, it's talking about a female. It's not going to benefit you at all. But there are so we just use the word phileo, because that appears more times than filet. But we've all heard that before, and we know that it's transferred as the word love. And again, you'll never know whether the scriptures mean agape or phileo, unless you have some sort of concordance. As we look at, try to define phileo love, because my definition of it was always, you know, my love for my friends and my family here on earth, and agape love was something that God had. Well, that wasn't true. That's not necessarily true with agape love. And we are much closer with phileo love than we are in defining agape love. And I want to look at a few instances where this word is used. In Matthew 10:37, it's used here. This is phileo. And it says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Matthew 23, a few pages further, verses 5-6. Again, this is phileo. "But all their works they do, for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, in the chief seats, in the synagogue." Titus chapter 3, verse 15. Now we get into ones that may not fully make sense if you realize that this is phileo love. Titus. "All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." And that's kind of interesting, because that's phileo love. There's no action associated with that. And so you'll know it, you know it's phileo love. But the oddest one I want to finish with is found in John chapter 5, verse 20. And this is when I kind of realized, okay, I need to study out phileo love too, because this one just didn't make sense to me. John chapter 5. I'm in Luke. "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he doeth, that himself doeth. He will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For the Father phileo the Son." That didn't make sense to me, because I just naturally would think that would be agape love, but look it up, it's not. So I want to talk today about what I believe the proper definition of phileo is, and hopefully it'll help you in your walk with the Lord or in your study, I don't know. But as I said, agape is always based upon obedience and actions, but phileo love is always based upon friendship. That's where they differ. Phileo is often translated as friend. So that's what phileo basically means. And while agape is expressed through obedience, phileo is expressed through a friendship. Or a fondness is even better. So if you go back to John 20, the Father is fond of the Son. Now, that kind of leaves a lot to be desired. But then you have to figure, you have to take the emotion out of that word fond, and then you can look that up and propel yourself into further study. But it's a different type of love, because it doesn't have any action required, so it's just simply showing a relationship. It's showing a relationship. And we've got to get in our mind, and I'll go through some verses here a little bit later, that the word friend is another word that we tend to just go with the 2019 version of what it means. You know, we all know what friends are. We had them growing up, but that's not what the Bible is intending for you to understand when it uses that word. The word, it always shows a friendly type of love which requires no action. Okay? So agape love requires an action. Phileo love requires a fondness, a friendship, and no action. The word's used 16 times in the New Testament. And each time, that word is phileo. It's a fondness that we might have one towards another. Sort of like that which you might have towards a friend. And God is capable of phileo love as well. It's translated, as I said, as friend. And in the verse John 20, much like Matthew 5:44, I find it, you know, interesting that the word doesn't seem to fit my definition. In John 5:20, we see here that the Father has a fondness, has a friendship with His Son. It's basically what it's saying. And our Heavenly Father, we know, doesn't deal in emotion, but He has a bond of fondness. He has a bond with His Son, much like we have a bond one with another. And that's all that word is saying, is that there's a fondness, that there's a bond. It has nothing to do with love per se. It has to do with the way that we interact with one another, that we have friends and we're fond of our friends. And that's what that word means. Even the word friendship, when found in the scriptures, shows that it's not your typical friendship. James speaks a lot on that. He says in James chapter 2, verse 23, he uses that word phileo. He says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So Abraham was the friend of God. So when you think about that, it's not a buddy-buddy, they high-five each other and belly bump, and nothing like that. But friend means that there was a fondness, a relationship between them, a bond. Nothing to do with love. You got to take love out of the equation. I may love you very much, but that's just words. That's just English words. The actual word I'm saying is I have a fondness. I have a bond with you that's not going to be easily broken. When we see that word, that's what that word means. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, being a friend of the world, having an inordinate fondness for the world. Maybe you shouldn't even use that word inordinate. Because we all have a fondness for this world. We have to live in it, but we don't have to be of it. And that's the hardest thing. You know, when we look around the room, we think some of us live way off on farms. And you think, oh, it must be easy to live for the Lord there. When some people live in the city, and some people live downtown, and things like that. Sin has always been sin. And it doesn't mean that someone has less sin in their life because of where they live or where they reside. But to be a friend of the world is to have a bond with it. A bond with the world that is not easily broken. And that's where we, when we talked about, and I'm going to talk some more about it today, about lukewarmness. That's a believer that has formed too close of a bond with worldly things. And we're told not to do that. And it's tough. It's tough for some, not tough for others. Especially when you're raising kids this day and age. You know, it's very, very hard. But yet, we have to teach them, and you can teach them regardless of where you live. You can teach them what is right and what is wrong. And all you can do as a parent is teach them and tell them. And they have to take it from there. I was out in the pool the other day with Seth, and we were just talking, making small talk, because he left for Louisiana a few weeks ago. And he brought it up, I didn't, about the gospel, about his friends that he doesn't know why they believe what they do, or, and he said, you know, and so I told him, or I asked him, I said, what is the gospel? And it's really amazing how nobody seems to know what the gospel is. And I taught this boy for 23 years. If anyone should know it, he should know it. And I'm not making fun of him. I'm just saying he's like, well, and he hemmed and hawed, and he said about Christ dying on the cross. I'm like, yes, yes. And he goes, and he died for sins, and the sins of those at whom he died for, God's elect. But I had to push him a little bit further. The burial and the resurrection. The death, the burial, and the resurrection is like the Trinity. You can't split them up only for the purpose of study. For the purpose of study, we can split them up because they each have a different role. The death, the burial, and the resurrection has a different role. We just finished 20-something studies in Panama City on the death, burial, and resurrection. And I like those because I can go real slow. So I'm a slow person. Dim-witted. So I like doing that. But God can't ask you or I to phileo our enemies. Think about that. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. He can ask us to agape our enemies, because show action towards them. But he can't ask us to phileo our enemies. Because if he did, he'd be asking you to have a bond that's unpenetrable with your worst of enemies. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have a bond with his enemies. But he didn't go out to harm them and hurt them. You know, they all came to him when they wanted some abuse, wanted to abuse somebody. So he can't ask us to bond with our enemies, because that'd be too hard to do. You know, it doesn't mean that we still have to like them. God the Father does not have friends, per se, like you and I, but he can be friendly in the deepest sense of the word. That word phileo is an affectionate word inasmuch as it shows fondness. It shows a bond. You can have a bond with someone without having real strong emotion in there, because there's things in my life that are people in my life that I've bonded with over the course of time. And it's a very strong friendship. And Jesus Christ and God the Father have bonded in the matter of the fact that he loves his Son and his Son loves his Father. They have a bond, a fellowship, a friendship. God the Father, as I said, doesn't have friends like you or I. This word, phileo, is an affectionate word. Used in the Bible to show how God views his Son, just as we view very close friends. When the Bible says that God hated, it's not the same kind of passion that you and I might have. It's an emotionless hate. Phileo is an emotionless fondness, if there's such a word as that. But the word gives us a better sense of God's emotion. In John chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, we see that word phileo. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou phileo is sick. He was friends with Lazarus. They had a very close bond between him and Lazarus. And that's what that word shows here. Phileo, interestingly enough, is not always translated as a word love. In Matthew 26:48, it says, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. That word kiss is phileo. It was a friendly, fond gesture that Judas was making towards our Savior, all the time betraying Him. You know as well as I do, our Lord and Savior knew that He was betraying Him with a kiss. But don't miss the fact that that is a phileo love. It was because of that fondness and that bond that our Savior had gotten with Judas. It wasn't returned, obviously. But that didn't bother our Lord. He was sent here to do the will of the Father. And that was to have agape love and to have phileo love. He had friends, our Lord Jesus Christ did. Not friends like you and I might think it, but He was very fond of some people while He was here on earth. Sadly enough, most of them ended up betraying Him. Thinking of Peter, who was His friend. But our Lord wasn't here to make friends. He was here to do the work of His Father, so as to die on the cross for your sins. And His blood redeemed your soul. And He didn't stay in the grave. He arose. He arose and walked the earth for 40 days, and people didn't even recognize Him. His own mother didn't recognize Him, thought Him to be the gardener. Well, that's a whole other study about how His appearance was. But I can't help but kind of link that into the fact that we're going to one day have a new body, like unto His glorious body. So there's so much out there that we can learn from. And when we say we love our Lord, we need to be obedient. We need to have that fondness, that bond with Him that this world won't break. And you know as well as I do that this is the only glimpse of Christ that any of us have ever seen. None of us have ever walked or talked with Him. This is all we know about Jesus Christ. And the thing about this book is it never changes. Words have never changed. But it changes you. Changes you totally. Totally. And I've said it before. I'll say it again, that I love sports and I read the sports page first thing every time we get the paper. And I'll read it. I'll read an article intensely. And I'm done with it. I've never gone back and read the article again. I've read it. I know what it says. Move on. But here, this book is totally different. How can you read something 100, 200, 1,000 times and still find a thrill in it? Because it's God's Word. And to me, that's what proves it's God's Word. That's what proves it can change a person's life. The more we read it, the more we study, the more we meditate. And I can't help but think that there might be people here today that don't avail themselves of the Word of God. That prayer is a chore. Reading the Scriptures sometimes is a chore, and sometimes it is. Fortunately, a lot of times it is. But you know what? You'll read and read and read, and then suddenly you'll find a nugget. And you'll be like, this was worth it. This is worth all those cold days because it's leading up to this. So when you read the Scriptures and you're cold, remember, even that has intrinsic value. Even that has some value to you. But you got to learn from it. I don't know about you, but I've sat down before and just wondered, why is the Scripture so boring to me right now? You know, why when I pray is it so easy to get distracted? You know, I couldn't imagine going before the president and mumbling the prayers that I pray, and yet this is just a president. You know, here we have God Almighty that we go in there and we don't even really think about what we say. That's a warm Christian too. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Again, phileo. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That's phileo. This verse, in essence, is stating if any man is not a friend to the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So that tells you the strong bond that God must put on that little word, friend. It's not like your next door neighbor that you grew up with. This is someone that has a common bond that's unbreakable. Jesus Christ, the Scriptures say, loved all men. That's where Arminians get in trouble. Because when it talks about him loving the world, loving all men, that's always phileo. And our Lord Jesus Christ was friendly, was fond, was compassionate to anybody that he met, even his enemies. And he didn't have that desire to go out and you know, go out with them and eat and have a friendship. But what he did was he was kind and compassionate to all men that he came. He's kind and compassionate to all men even now. And there's some men in this world, a lot of men, most men in this world, will never avail themselves of that, will never realize how wonderful the Son of God is and how powerful that friendship and that bond is, because it can pull you through anything. It can pull you through anything. It says here that in the Scripture, moving on, it says, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Again, I watched another video, and the question was, what is the purpose of this world? What's the purpose of everything in here? And it was the same preacher as being asked a question. Very convoluted answer that I couldn't regurgitate back to you. But it basically was that all men hear the gospel, all men are saved. And that's our reason for going out in the ministry. Okay, that's just a trite, rote line that people will say. What was the purpose? It was according to His purpose, which to me says that everything that was done for all time was according to the purpose of God. He purposed it to happen. And it makes me wonder just how thankful we truly are for the truth that God has given us. The person who was posing this question said, you know, I can't, like the other one did, I can't get behind a God that doesn't love all men and doesn't want to see everyone saved. And the preacher was like, well, I agree with you on that. I agree with you. And then they started talking more about, you know, in this country here, we have poverty. Are we supposed to be down there preaching? And her point was, she can't believe in a God that does things like that, that will make people poor or whatever. Instead of looking at the beautiful fact that you have the Word of God, just like I do, pick it up, read it, study it, become fond of it, become a friend with your Bible. And I think we all are, anyone that loves the Scriptures. That was the first real love the Lord ever gave me, was a love for the Scriptures. And I don't want to get too far off my subject, but there are some interesting stories that I've heard. And this was an Arminian. This doesn't make any sense at all. And I'm going back to according to His purpose. There was an Arminian preacher who said, I heard him say this, and I don't know if this is true or not, but he said that Bill Gates, a few years ago, went down to a mall in Seattle. No one knew he was coming or anything. He gave out $10 million. He gave out $1 million to 10 different people for no reason. And the point with that was that he was saying that it was an analogy of the fact that God can choose whoever He wants. Now, this is an Arminian saying that. So how, I don't know where they get this from. God can choose whoever He wants, just like Bill Gates was able to choose whoever he wanted to give that money to. But he went on to say that it can be offered to you, but you don't have to accept it. Which, if you know, if I was in the mall and Bill Gates came up to me with $1 million, I would kiss his shoes, you know? I mean, so even that was a ridiculous thing, but we have something worth much more than $1 million. And we don't even know it sometimes. We don't even appreciate it sometimes, because out in eternity, what you have is priceless. Because the Lord Jesus Christ agape loved and then phileo loved you and I. It's both. He gives us commands. He tells us things to do. We know them. They're written all over the New Testament. They're written in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I don't need to go through that with you. And that's how we show that agape love. And through doing that, we develop that fondness, that friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in this verse in Romans 8:28, makes it very, very apparent to me of God's salvation and God's sovereignty. That last part it says, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We've talked in the past about that little word the called, which doesn't appear in modern versions. It's been taken out. So it's them who are called according to His purpose. And I find that important mostly because that word is missing, as I said, from most other versions. But it does place more emphasis on the word called. I'm saying the King James Bible, that word "thee" is important, but even more so that word called. Because in reality, that's what makes this verse so important. The classic Arminian argument is God's election based upon His foreknowledge or your decision based upon your free will. You heard that? That God looked forward in time and saw that you were going to accept Him. And so He races back to the beginning of time and He elects you into salvation. And that doesn't really sit well with me. Most Arminians will not deny election, because that word's plainly in the Bible. But they do deny God and His sovereignty. And in doing so, they're denying everything about Him. After all said and done, though, what do I care what an Arminian says, does, or thinks? Only further confirms what I believe. But for the sake of argument, that word "the called" in this verse is only one word. And that word is kletos. And that word means appointed. That's what that word means. Appointed to them who are appointed according to His purpose. When you're appointed, you don't turn anything down. You're put in that position. End of story. And that's what that word means. According to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it means fixed, set, established, decreed, ordained, allotted. All those words are the same meaning of appointed. And we see here that the Scriptures are telling us all things work together for good to them that are appointed according to His purpose. Imagine the hope that gives you and I, that all things are working together for the good of the elect. I can't possibly explain how much comfort that I personally received from that verse, especially over the past few years. I am, and always will be, under the care of many doctors. It seems like each time I go see them, they're always quick to remind me how fortunate I am. I'm always quick to do that. I saw my urologist the other day. I hadn't seen him in over a year. And Tiny was with me. The first thing he says is, you're a tough one. You're a walking miracle. And that was how he opened up the conversation. And, you appreciate those kind of comments and everything. But I find greater comfort and peace, not in what men say, but what the Scriptures say. And you get to a point where you actually find comfort in the fact that the Bible tells you that you're a hopeless sinner. Because then, once you really believe that, you know that all your eggs are in that one basket. It's all your eggs are in one basket. And that is this right or wrong? And if it's right, then you've got a duty to God to get in there and read and study and act and behave accordingly. This verse says, according to His purpose. We know what that purpose is. That His Son is glorified in everything that we say and do. If you want chapter and verse on that, you just have to look at the first 10 verses of John 17, which I'm not going to sit up here and read. But the last two verses, which are 9 and 10, our Lord says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. For they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's His purpose. That's His purpose, was to come here as man and live a perfect and pure life. And Ken made a very good point when we were talking about that word perfect. You know, you can't be perfect. We're already soiled. So there's a deeper definition to that word as well. And it's just intriguing to get into the Bible, because if you read that some man was perfect before the Lord, does that mean that he was like Christ, didn't have an evil thought, didn't have an evil desire, didn't, you know, sin was not in him? That's not what that means. But this verse says, according to his purpose. And we know what that means. To be one of God's chosen, one of his elect, there is something that you must do. There is something that you must do, and that is believe. You have to believe. That's all you can do. That's all we're commanded to do. And I don't understand how I'm one with Christ, or why he would die for me, or why he would allow me to live, or how I was crucified, buried, and risen with him. I don't understand that. But we're not, again, we're not asked to understand it. We're asked to believe it. You're asked to believe things that don't make sense, but you believe it because you've been given the faith to believe it. Don't let anyone ever try to steal that faith, because that's worth more than $1 million as well. We're not commanded to form rites and traditions and rituals. Just simply believe. You know, one of the questions that my son had asked me, he said, "Dad, I know everyone I know believes that Christ died and rose again. Are they all saved?" You know, now what do you do when someone pitches that to you? You know, so I just said, you know, I basically told him that that stays with God. And I didn't have any other thing to say. I mean, I'm like caught off guard. And I said, that stays with God. And that sufficed him, because it really does in the long run. That stays with God. And you have as much an opportunity as I do to spend eternity with Christ, because you know what it takes to believe in him. And when you read it, you believe it. You don't read it and try to understand it, make verses connect, and then you believe it because it makes sense. You read it and you believe it. You and Christ are one. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. That kind of did it for me. I don't need to understand that. I just need to believe it, and I do. We must believe on him, on the Son of God. But where men get it wrong is that most men, as I said last time, think that believing is a one-time thing. And it's giving mental assent to it one time, and that's it. But to believe is a 24-hour-a-day thing. It means to totally throw yourself on the mercy of God the Father. To totally and completely give yourself over to the fact that the Son of God perished in your place on Calvary. And that should have been you on the cross. Because you deserved it. He didn't. You deserved it. But he took your place there. And what kind of love is that? And he calls you his friend. To me, that would be so much more than a friend, but it's according to his definition. He had a fondness for you that he didn't have for other men when he died for you. And all he asks is us to believe. Believing it is a 24-hour-a-day thing. To totally and completely give yourself over to the Son of God. Believing is something much deeper than it appears on the surface. It means entering into that death, into that burial, and into that resurrection. Sorry, I lost my place. You know, would you rather stand before God on that day and say, "Have I not prophesied in thy name? In thy name's cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works." This is a person that didn't understand God did everything according to his purpose. You didn't do anything but believe. Would you rather smote your breast and say, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief"? Only you can answer that, because we're all going to become very humble when we stand before the Lord. That's when all this world is stripped off of you, and there's nothing but that evil nasty, filthy sin that you've been carrying around with you the whole life. And then when you know as you are known, you're going to know how appalling you could have been to the Lord Jesus Christ. And but yet, He died for you. He was buried and risen again for you. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is not something to trifle with. I mean, you better take it serious while you still have time. A lot of people out there that ran out of time, they have their whole eternity to regret it. You still have time. Do something about it. Go from warm back to hot. 1 Timothy 1:15 reads, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's gospel truth. That name Christ Jesus means the anointed Savior. He was anointed by God as well as appointed by God. He was anointed to be the Savior of all men, the Savior of the world. That was given to Him directly from the Father. It was passed on directly to Him from the Father. There was no mediator, there was no middleman. It was directly from Him, from His Father. So He could rightfully say, "I've been sent from my Father. I'm here to do the work of my Father." We're here to do the work of what we read, what we understand, and what we believe. He was here to do the work of the Father as the anointed Savior. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 through 18 of our Savior's magnificent role. He says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, and in all things He might have the preeminence." That was according to the purpose of God, that in all things He would have the preeminence, which means in your life, you got to look closely. What do you love more than Christ? It'd be easy to stand up here and say nothing. I love nothing more than Christ. But that word love has no real meaning when it comes to God the Father. So all we can do is pray, read, meditate, study. Stay in touch with one another. If you go on in Colossians, I'm not going to do this, but in verses 16 through 23, they're all connected. If you ever read that one time, 16 through 23, note all the ands, A-N-D. Note how many of them there are. They're all. It just goes on and on and on about what the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I can easily say that that is according to His purpose. Our Lord and Savior. He's the head of the body, the church. He's been appointed a time for His appearing. And beloved, we don't know when that is. That's the amazing thing. He's coming again one day, and that's for Israel. And they know when He's coming. It tells you. It lays it out. That this has to happen first, and that has to happen first, and this has to happen, and this has to happen. Pretty easy. Nothing has to happen for Him to appear. He's just going to appear one day, and I believe that everyone in this world is going to see it. Because it's a blazing forth. And the Son of God can't come back to this world, and the whole world, and every moon, and every star, and every planet, and every galaxy is not going to know it. That word epiphania means a blazing forth. And He's going to come back, and He's going to set what's wrong as right. And He's going to give you a glorified new body, free of sin. And if that's not enough to keep us going, then maybe we are warm. Maybe we've lost that fervor. If that doesn't really mean much to us, or if that doesn't excite us, if that doesn't give us hope that He can come at any time, and to know that one day He will. We may not even be here, but one day He will. And what a wonderful thing that is, appearing for those in this present age of grace and we're in which we live, because He's the anointed one. He's the appointed one. He's not coming unsent. He was commissioned to appear by God himself. How thrilling that is. Spurgeon once said, "A true view of Christ, a right look at him, will surely beget faith in your soul." A right look at him will surely beget faith in your soul. How many people today have a wrong view of who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Men today love the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did for them. Died on the cross for my sins. Oh, I love Jesus. He died for me. Jesus Christ doesn't want to be loved in his manner because of that. He wants to be adored because of who he is, which is the Son of God. That's wonderful what he did for us. I mean, it pales in comparison to anything anyone ever will. But love him first for who he is. He's the Son of God. He created everything. Everything was created by him and for him, and by him all things consist, brother. That's a beautiful thought. But a warm Christian won't find that enjoyable. And I'm not sitting here saying I'm a pillar of strength or of faith or anything. But I still do get thrilled thinking about that. You can't lose that heat that maybe you once had. Men have failed to appreciate, to love, adore, cherish, and reverence him for just what he'd done for us upon Calvary. Love him also for who he is, the anointed one, the appointed one, anointed and appointed by God himself. And I can tell you, until my tongue falls out, how much I love the Savior. But that's meaningless. That's meaningless to God. Because we have before us how to live a life before him. We have here a perfect, pure, sinless man that walked the earth, that knew no sin, yet went out and was brutally crucified and then buried. When we did our study on burial in Panama City, it was kind of interesting because they used to do back then is you would, if you were buried, they would bury you like in the side of mountains. And they would go out, and when you died and were buried, they'd go dig up a grave, take that body, and usually burn it or just cast aside and put your body in. Until the paper said, "Oh, your time is up," and then they'd go take that body out. The Lord Jesus Christ was put in a grave that was freshly honed. Brand new grave. Even that is very telling. Even that has intrinsic value for you and I. Because this was no ordinary man. I hope that your heart is still sorrowful when you read of the account of his horrific death. And I hope that your heart is joyful when you read of his resurrection. Because he was our substitute. He was your representative. Everything he did in his life was for you. Everything he did was imputed unto you. And all we can say is to believe. Father in heaven must do the rest. But if just the thought of the Lord doesn't cause your heart to swell with love and praise for his name, then you might want to ask yourself what type of a Christian you are. Because if you're not loving him, then you're cold and you're indifferent. And that fire has to become rekindled. Those words, according to his purpose, we find God anointing and appointing Jesus Christ as the Savior of this world. That was one of his many purposes, but everything was according to that. There's an element of responsibility found in this as well, and that is our responsibility. Don't allow yourself to become cold, indifferent, or even warm. That's your responsibility. To keep that flame going. And what does it is through reading the scriptures, meditation, prayer. We all become cold at times, but we can't not take this serious. Because you have eternity to fret for it. That you had the truth. You knew the truth right here, but you didn't apply it. You didn't study. You didn't learn. And I'm not saying that that makes you an unbeliever because I don't know. I don't even know about me. But I know where I have to go for truth. I know the only place I can find truth is right here. And I know that everything was done in accordance with his purpose. according to our Savior, who loved us enough to give Himself for us. If your heart is warm, that's an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an insult. What if our Lord thought it was too trite of a matter to come to this world and die for you and I? Being warm is disrespectful to your Savior. He lived His life here on earth with one goal and only one, and that was to do the work of His Father. Even as young as 13 years old, we find Him saying that. Jesus Christ was not warm. He was never even close to being warm. Yet you and I are. And what's our excuse? We have none. We've been given the truth. But we're only going to read when it's convenient to us. We're only going to believe when it's convenient to us. And you know what the beautiful thing is? God overlooks that because He knows our sin. But that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it okay. You know, it's fine that our Lord Jesus Christ was always doing the will of the Father, but it's not so much with me. And people will say, I'll continue to do what I want, and I'll fluctuate between hot and cold or warm, even though I know I ought not. And I'm going to end here, because you don't even want to get me started on lukewarm prayers. I shudder to raise a hand and see how many people have a lukewarm prayer life. You know, I'll start with me. I'll admit that, but I'm not admitting it to anyone who's not as corrupt as I am. But that's where it has to start. Remember that. That's part of living a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him through prayer. And give it some respect, because He deserves it so much.